Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Healing School here in 2021 as we are studying a subject that I believe is very near and dear to God's heart. Hallelujah. How many of you know God's in the healing business? He has not gone out of business. Amen. He's still working. It's still happening. God is still doing miracles in the earth today. And I believe we're learning in this place how to do that, how to experience these things in our life. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want us to quickly review what we talked about last week because it builds upon what I believe the Lord has for us this week. Now in Ephesians, we have just an awesome wealth, a plethora of truth that, boy, you can sit there and meditate on the book of Ephesians the rest of your life. And if it was the only book of the Bible you had left to be able to study and meditate, you'd have plenty of work before you to get a revelation and grasp all these awesome things. And Paul knew that. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed a prayer for this church that had been taught so well, that had received so much good information from the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Apollos, and all of these different individuals. Their pastor was Timothy. They were taught well in this church. They had great information. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, begins to tell them how he had been praying for them. Amen? And I want you to know today, this is how I've been praying for you. And this is how you ought to be praying for yourself. This is how you ought to be praying for other people in your church. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now before we go any further and look at what the specific things was, he was praying for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning and that their eyes would be illuminated on. I want you to notice in this prayer, he's not praying that God would give them these things. He'd already said these things are available to us. These are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in the saints. This is the exceeding greatness of his power that's toward us. He's simply praying that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning what they already had. And I'll tell you, this is a bigger deal than most people realize because we might be able to mentally assent to the fact God's our healer, but we might not be experiencing that in our life. And you know why? Because our eyes may have never been open to that. We might not ever see it in our heart. And that's why he said that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. You know, it doesn't do any good for us to have information in our head without it impacting our heart. When it impacts our heart, then we begin to experience it in our life. So Paul is praying that it would be experienced in their heart, that it would be experienced in our heart, that our eyes would be opened and that we would have a new attitude developed. Not an attitude of fear. You remember he told Timothy that. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's not necessarily saying there that fear is a spirit being. He's saying that it's an attitude, it's a mentality, it's a way of thinking, so that when the same thing comes upon one person, a negative circumstance, if they got a spirit of fear in them, what are they going to have the tendency to do? Fear when that happens. But if you got a spirit of faith on the inside of you, when those things come, you can see things completely different than the way the person next to you sees it. And that's what I believe God's trying to get us to, that we would have a spirit of faith, that we would have a spirit of wisdom, and we would have a spirit of revelation, all of these wonderful things in the way we understand truth. And what we looked at was, in this prayer, he prayed that their eyes would be open to see three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? And I'll tell you, that's an important point, is we need to know what God's expectation is on each and every one of us. What is his calling on each of our lives? And then align our expectations with his. How many of you know, Jesus had expectations on his disciples that they did not have on themselves? There was times where they'd freak out when they were in the middle of the waters, the troubled waters, and they're getting ready to sink. And they'd go ask the Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? And guess what happened after the Lord said, peace be still and stilled the storm? He looked at them and said, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful? And you know what I believe he was saying to them? You could have done the same thing I just did. So this is the hope of his calling. And so we've got to raise the bar and the expectation in our own life to expect more out of ourselves That is the way God expects us to be doing in our life. Amen? So then he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So he's wanting us to see the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance that has been deposited on the inside of us. I'm here to tell you today, you've got some treasures on the inside of you, baby. You might be looking at the oyster shell on the outside, but there's a pearl of great price on the inside of you, glory to God. And that's what Christ is looking at. That's what he's put on the inside of you. And now we got to look at it. We got to see it and we got to understand it. But then in verse 19, this is what we were really camping on. Because we're a church here that believes in the power of God. We believe God wants to heal. Amen? And we believe his power is available for us today. And there's not a more clear scripture in the New Testament than this one right here to describe what we have available to us. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And what's awesome about this verse is, it's like Paul is going into his Greek dictionary, and he's pulling words to somehow, some way, describe to us the magnificence, the greatness of the power that has been made available to us. He calls it the exceeding greatness of his power. That means the surpassing power. And then he talks about the greatness. This is the mega ability of God's power. He's pulling all these words together to describe that this is the power that is toward us who believe. And you remember, we made a point last week that the word toward means, it comes from the Greek word eis, spelled E-I-S, and it literally describes this: something that comes unto something else, something that comes into something else, and something that comes onto something else. So what Paul is praying here is that our eyes would be open, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that's been made unto us, into us, and onto us through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's a wonderful truth. So you should probably wake up every day. I should wake up every day and say, Lord, I thank you for the exceeding greatness of your power that's unto me. It's available to me, that's into me, that's been deposited on the inside of me, and that's upon me through the Holy Ghost coming upon me in my life. Your exceeding greatness of your power has been made available to me like this. And I thank you, you're giving me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge in my life. These are good things to pray in our life so that we can get it beyond this into this and start experiencing it in the world around us. Amen. And notice what this power is. He said it's according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So the power, he's saying, has been made toward us, available to us, is the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and even elevated him to sit at his right hand. And we saw last week, that's the greatest power that has ever been demonstrated through God. Amen. It is the arm of the Lord that has been revealed to us. That's what's been made available to us, praise God. And then he goes on to say that it is Jesus, who is far above all principality and power, verse 21, and might and dominion, and above every name that is named. So this is some pretty awesome power. It's the power that's above every name that's named. How about, what is probably the most popular name right now of any sickness, disease, or infirmity? COVID-19. And I rejoice in the fact they've given it a name. You know why? Because we got the name which is above every other name. Therefore, when people try to project fear on you over a virus or a pandemic or something like that, what should be our response? What's the spirit of faith say? Thank you, Lord. You've given me the name which is above every other name, including COVID-19. Jesus is above COVID. And they found out COVID means what? Crown, right? Well, how many of you know the one that really's got the crown on his head is not COVID, praise God. It is Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the way we got to be thinking in our life, praise God. Verse 22, and he put all things, say all things, all things under his feet. Now that's an awesome point right there that most people don't realize. And I'll tell you, you can go to the First Church of the Frozen Chosen down the street and you'll find out real quick people do not have a revelation of what that means. How many of you got feet growing out of your head? Are y'all here this morning? Anybody have feet coming out of your head? No, we don't know people that have feet coming out of their head. Feet are not attached to the head. Feet are attached to the rest of the body. So what that's describing to us is, he's not just saying that all these things are far below Jesus, the head. He's saying all things have been put under his feet. So I don't care whether you consider yourself to be the toe jam of the body of Christ, the lowest, most insignificant part of the body, you're still far above principality and power with Christ because you're seated together with him in heavenly places. Praise God. Can you see why we got to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning these things? God, open my eyes. Give me some light concerning these things. That's why it's a good idea to pray this over yourself. And then we found out, he said, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So what is he saying here? He's describing what happened in Matthew 28. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection to his disciples, and he said, behold, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. So he had been made head over all things at that point, right? But what did he say next? Go therefore. He tells his body to now use the power and authority that I have and go do things in my name. That's why this scripture says he gave him to be head over all things, then he delegated it to his church. So I've got that power. I've got that authority, and so do you. And that's why we are the ones that are supposed to be bringing the goods to a lost and dying world around us. Praise God. And then he says, which is his body, verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we made the point last week that just as we are incomplete without Christ, he's incomplete without us. We're the ones that are going to be getting the job done here on the earth. And it's not good enough for us, even in a time of political and global turmoil that's going on, for us to just simply be praying and asking God to bail us out of this. We've got to raise up. We got to have the authority that we are inhabiting this earth and we're taking authority over some things that are going on around us. Praise God. And we've got a sphere of authority around us. That's what Paul is praying here. But now, go to Ephesians 3. Because many of you have been taught well to know that Paul didn't just pray one prayer for the Ephesian church. He prayed two prayers. And you know that this is a letter that was written to where he was building upon what he was saying. So I believe the Lord has been opening my eyes to see this, that the prayer he prayed in Ephesians 3 is not independent of the prayer he prayed in chapter 1. It's simply a continuation of it, and it builds upon what he had just prayed. So last week, we talked about authority for his power. Today, we're going to talk about experiencing his power in our life, because that's what he goes on to say in Ephesians 3. So let's look at it. Verse 14, and we're going to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Boy, that's a great truth right there. You know what that's saying? The whole family of God. Notice that he compares the family of God as being in heaven and on earth. We're all one. Praise God. We're a part of the family. Hallelujah of God. Hallelujah. And he is our God Father. Glory to God. And we are a part of his gang. Glory to God. And so therefore, guess what? We got a certain sense of assurity and things we know back in us, like people in the mob would have had, right? And I'm not comparing God and the kingdom of God to that negative example, but the whole gang mentality, I think we need to have a little bit more of that. To know that when I go around doing stuff, I know people can't touch me. I know people can't do things to me. I know the devil doesn't have this access in my life. You know why? Because he knows, and I know, that if he comes and tries to do these things to me, I've got God Father behind me to back me up, and he's going to mess somebody up if they mess with me. But if you don't believe that way, you'll walk around in fear and trepidation and just think the devil can do stuff to you. We got to get the mentality, devil can't touch me. Can't touch this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, look at this. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now the word grant's very important. What is a grant? In the world, when we use the word grant today, what do we describe? It's something that has been donated. Somebody has made a contribution, and it is something people can apply for and receive this financial assistance by grace, freely. So the word grant that's used right here would describe something similar like that. God's given us some spiritual assistance. And if we'll just apply for it, which is getting born again, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? We have got it freely deposited in our spiritual bank account, not because of anything we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. So it's been granted. It's not something I got to read my Bible enough and pray enough to be able to experience in my life. It's something that I can have by the grace of God. And it's according to the riches of his glory. Now, we hear a little bit in the Bible about the riches of his glory, don't we? How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that he'll supply all my need according to his riches and glory. It's the riches of his glory that provides and works things in our lives. And notice what it works right here. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So that's the first thing he prays right here, is that, God, I'm asking you to strengthen this group of believers with might, or the word power, through your Spirit, where? In the inner man, on the inside of them right here. Now, the word strengthened is an important word. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. And the only other time this word is used, I think it's the Greek word krateu, and it's where we get our word kratos from, which is actually where we get our word democrat or democracy from, which is what? When you take the word apart, demos is the Greek word for people. Kratos is the word for ruling power. So a democracy is what? People ruling power, right? Now, that's important in the whole grand scheme of things. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God here at this church. And while it is a theocracy, while it is a monarchy, at the same time, it's got elements of democracy in it too, because God's developed in us, he has prescribed to us a way for us to rule in his stead, to make some decisions on the way things need to be done in our life. So the word for strengthened here literally describes how God will make you strong in the Spirit. The other two times that it's used, I believe it's two times, it was used to describe how both John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 was made strong in spirit. And then in Luke chapter 2, how Jesus himself became strong in spirit. It's the only other times this word is used. So what does that show us? It gives us a good word picture of what this is describing. Is that Paul was praying that just like John the Baptist and just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself became strong in their spirit man, I'm praying the same thing would happen for you. Now, you know what's awesome about that is? We obviously have it available to us to become strong in spirit just like Jesus was. Now, that is a tall task. Most people think that'd be impossible. You could never be as strong as Jesus. Paul was praying for us to be as strong as Jesus. Some of y'all need to wake up in this place right there, because that's good news. Glory be to God. I can become strong in my spirit man to where I can, number one, have self-control. I can walk in some dominion, some authority, and I can behave and act in such a way that Jesus Christ did when he was on the earth. Glory be to Jesus. That's awesome. That lights my fire right there. And he said, to be strengthened with might. The word might is power. And that's important. The word dunamis, the word for power. And we'll find that out here in a moment. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying in the foundational part of his prayer here that every believer, say it with me, say every believer. Every believer would be strengthened to become strong in spirit, just like Jesus, just like the greatest prophet that ever lived, John the Baptist. Just like they became strong, that you and I would become strong like that in our inner man. Now, what this shows me is that you can have things put in your inner man. You can be born again and not necessarily be experiencing these things in your life. That's why he's praying for this to be experienced. Amen? And that's what I believe he's trying to get across to us today. How to experience this power that we're hearing is made available to us. Amen? So the first thing that needs to happen is God's got to do some strengthening. He's got to do some work on our inner man. We've got to develop our spirit man to where we live more out of that than we do this outward fleshly man. Now, most people like to think they're where they're not. They like to think that they're operating out of their spirit man more than they actually are. But what are we more sensitive to? Are we more sensitive to what God says that we are or what the devil is telling us is going to happen to us? Amen? So if I'm becoming developed in my inward man, then my response would be, for example, if somebody comes to me and says, oh, Trey, we just found out that you have been surrounded by about 5 to 10 people that you've had physical contact with and they are all positive with COVID right now. And I had physical contact, like I was hugging, touching, shaking hands with all of these people. If I am strong spiritually, if I'm strengthened with might through his spirit in my inner man, my response will be, though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come near me. It's not going to touch me. I'm not going to freak out about it, and I'm not going to respond in the way the world would respond about these things. But if I am not strong in my spirit man, then I am going to respond just like every Joe Blow sinner out there is going to respond. It's tight, but it's right. And this is where we're trying to get to, because the belief system in this respect is what's going to change everything around us. This is where the power is experienced when this attitude is developed and this strengthening happens. Look at verse 17. He goes on to say that, and you'll see this word that a lot, because you know what he's saying? That is, this is something that is building upon what I just said. So after we're strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, this seems like a confusing verse to many people because our theology says, well, Jesus Christ already lives in my heart, doesn't he? When I was born again, the preacher said, well, praise God, sister, God, Jesus Christ has come to live in your heart today. How many of you have heard things like that before? Well, there's a difference between Jesus Christ being in you and him dwelling in you. Because he's praying for a bunch of believers right here that already had Jesus living in them. Amen? They'd already been born again. The word dwell comes from a Greek word that literally describes to live, to stay, or to be at home. What do we call our house? What is the more technical term? A dwelling, right? It's where you live. It's not where you visit. It's not your vacation home. Your dwelling is where you actually live, where you constantly and habitually go to, sleep, eat, do different things like that. That's what Christ is wanting to do in your heart. He wants your heart, not your mind, not your spirit, your heart to be his dwelling place. In other words, your heart needs to be a place that he is at home at. I got a rather comical story to tell you about that. When I was young, I used to go stay with my grandmother who lived down in Adrian, Georgia. Many of y'all don't even know where Adrian is, but it's in the boondocks, I'll tell you that much. And I'd go stay with my grandmother. We called her Graw. This is my mom's mother. And they had a guest bedroom that we would go stay in, me and my sister and this and that. And in this guest bedroom, and you're going to think this is crazy, but in this guest bedroom, while everything was perfectly comfortable, my grandmother had a chair in this room that I called Satan's throne. And I'll tell you why, because it was an old chair that was made, I believe, out of buffalo fur or something like that, and it had buffalo horns that on the back came out the side all the way up. Black fur with these horns coming out the side. How many of you know that wasn't conducive for a young boy to be sitting in that room and being comfortable in that room? It freaked me out, right? Well, how many things do you think we might have our heart dressed with, adorned with, that might not make Jesus as comfortable as he would like to be in our heart? I'm here to tell you, each and every one of us, I guarantee you, could stand to do a little renovating of our heart, changing things around of the way we allow things to live in our heart. Amen. And getting it to a place to where Jesus is absolutely comfortable in us. And it's not just sinful, wicked things that we allow in our heart. It certainly includes that. But some of the more subtle things that we might allow in our heart that makes Jesus uncomfortable. You know what one of them is? Look at this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you know one of the number one things, aside from just outright sin, you know one of the number one things that makes Jesus completely uncomfortable? Unbelief, doubt, and faithlessness. I'm going to tell you that right there, God hates that. One of his number one pet peeves is he wants to be believed. Don't you like to be believed? And when something is told to you, don't you want people to trust your word? I don't like it when I tell somebody and then they express doubt in what I'm saying. God is like that times 100, man. He wants you and I to be completely persuaded, absolutely convinced that everything he said is true. And that is how he wants our heart adorned. And that's what Jesus is at home in the arena of faith. So then he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And notice this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does this mean to be rooted and grounded in love? Well, it's interesting the words he uses, rooted and grounded. Rooted is a biological term, you know, to describe how a plant might be rooted in the ground and how it has its roots go down. He wants our roots to run deep in the love of God that he has for us. And you're going to see a comparison here today about how the love of God produces the power of God. You can't have one without the other. And how it produces faith in your life. Amen? Because what does the Bible say? We quote it all the time here, Galatians 5:6. Faith works by love. So if we're going to have this faith that he's talking about, what are we going to have? We're going to have some knowledge of some love in our life. So he says that you'd be rooted and then grounded. This is our architectural term, that your foundation is laid in love. And I believe what Paul is saying here is, I believe what he's praying for us is for the same way that God had described how the temple, the tabernacle, was to be built and erected, the same process has to take place in us. There's got to be a foundation laid first, and that laying of that foundation is to be done completely in love. So that what? We can build upon it. Which is the next point. Look at the next verse. That we would be able to comprehend. Now, comprehend is an absolutely horrible translation of the word that's used here. The word that's used for comprehend comes from the Greek word katalumbeo. And what this word means, katalumbano. And what this word literally means is to seize, to apprehend, to grasp something. It describes somebody reaching out with their hands, taking something that is theirs, and bringing it into their possession. So this isn't just simply me comprehending something and having an understanding of it in my life. It's me experiencing something and taking it as my own. That's what this word means. So when we're rooted and grounded in love, now we have the ability to apprehend, to grasp with all the saints. Now that's shouting ground right there. You know what that means? Nobody in here is disqualified from coming to grasp with these truths. God wants us all to know it. Amen? And what does he want us to know? What is the width, length, depth, and height? Now, again, you remember I just described to you, it's like building the temple. The foundation had to be laid in love, but now he's wanting the specifics of all the dimensions of this spiritual house that God wants built. He wants it built in a certain way. And I'm going to tell you how it's all built. In love. Praise God. Let's look at this. This is the way I've been praying this over my life. Man, I'll tell you, early in my Christian walk, I started getting the revelation of the importance of praying these prayers. And so you know what I would do? When I would pray that I would be rooted and grounded in love and that I would come to comprehend what is the height, length, depth, and width, I was saying, God, I want to know all the dimensions of your love for me. And you know what started happening in my life? He started bit by bit, piece by piece, revealing to me aspects of his love. One week it was faithfulness. The next week it was grace. Then it was righteousness. It was all of these other things that God had done. All of the different tints, shades, and hues of his love were beginning to become revealed to me. And God was showing me all the dimensions of his love, which is something that fills everything. That's awesome. I mean, I'm telling you right here, that's why Paul prayed in what he said in Romans chapter 8. Remember when he said, I've become persuaded that nothing, no height nor depth, you remember those words, can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because it fills all in all. It fills the height, it fills the depth, it fills the length, it fills the breadth. It fills all things. So nothing, no circumstance, no person can ever separate us from God's magnificent love. But I also got a revelation of something else, that most Christians have not experienced this. They've not experienced how much God loves them. They've been sitting in church for years. They've been reading their Bible for years. And they've not truly come to let the truths of who Christ is towards us impact their hearts. And I'm telling you, church, it is high time at High Point Church that we elevate our thinking and begin to let ourselves comprehend. What? The width. The first thing he says is the width. How wide is the love of Christ? Which is what? I'm reminded right now of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so great is his love towards me. Amen? So what is he saying? His forgiveness in my life is the manifestation of his love. So how far is the east is from the west? You can't measure it. Because if you go out this wall and you go out off the planet and out into the solar system, it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And it keeps going the other way. I'm here to tell you, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, all the aspects of his love are that wide in our life. And then he says, and what is the length? The length of it. What is the length to which God went to redeem us and save us? You know, he went to great lengths to pull your life out of the destruction that you might be seemingly experiencing in your life right now. And that's why we got to fight for the rights that we have in Christ Jesus to experience these things and say, Jesus, you went to great lengths for me. Reveal it to me so that I can resist this junk that the devil's trying to bring in my life to make me not get to the other side. Hallelujah. And the depth, how deep Christ went for us, even to the depth of hell itself, for us to be saved, for us to be delivered. And that's why David got this revelation. And he said, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there with me. Why? Because nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. God's still there. And the height. Let's go to Psalm 103. Let me show you something. Oh, praise God. Man, I'm happy I came this morning. Hallelujah. I don't know about you guys, but I'm preaching to myself if I'm not preaching to nobody else. Oh, hallelujah. This is encouraging to know what we got. Look at this. Psalm 103. I quoted it a minute ago. Verse 11. It says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That is so awesome. You know what that? You know how the Lord communicated that to me before? I remember one time that I used to live under condemnation all the time. I used to live under this shroud of just beating myself down because I'd not attained to the level of obedience, holiness, whatever you want to call it, as I felt like I should. And I missed it, as all of us do, many different times. And then, you know what the Lord did? He revealed this verse to me. He said, Trey, you need to know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed, his covenant steadfast love towards those who fear him. He said, Trey, do you fear me? In other words, do you respect me? Do you reverence me? Do you recognize me as the one true and living God? I said, yes, sir. He said, then you need to know that as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, this is not just talking about the atmospherical heavens. This is talking about the heavens of the heavens. This is talking about the stars, the moon, all of these things. As high as that is above us, that's the measure of the height of Christ's love for you. Selah. And I had to come to grips with the fact, God, I've limited your love. I've brought it down to this, my love for people, my mercy towards people. Yours is so much greater. So much, so much greater. That's why we've got to have our eyes open to know what is the height, the length, the depth, and the width. Because when I get this revelation, guess what happens? Faith comes, because faith works by love. And when the faith comes, all of the other exceedingly, abundantly, and above all we could ever ask or think, things are now able to be manifest in my life. Because I believe I'm extravagantly loved like this. Amen. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, God. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. Enke. Mostochi ne kayano noche. Brooklyn kasi andoche mamako. Donkista e karati emincho. Lochi sabande e kamananjiso. Golo chirikan in karasein. In bronkinshein. In garasin doloche. In falamono custo e kalamanchi sakalete. In dolo shimana estolomonko. It is time that you elevate the way you see yourself. Come up higher. Come up hither. And elevate yourself to a place to where you are truly in your heart of hearts seated with me in the heavenly places, to where when everything that I said is true, to where all your dreams then come true as a result, you must come up here and see things from my perspective, see things from my elevated position. For where I'm at, things look glorious. On the earth, they may look gray, they may look dark, they may look like there is despair and no hope, but in me, the God of hope, there is always a confident expectation of the things that you desire in your heart. But you yourself must elevate yourself. So come up higher. Come up to a new level and see from where my perspective is, says the Lord. In the heavens, you cannot be separated from the experience of God. In fact, you'll become more inclined to experience God. That's where he lives. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How is this possible, Pastor? How can you know something which passes knowledge? Well, the difference is the word for know here means to experience. God is inviting us to experience this love which passes all understanding, comprehension. It's going to take all eternity to truly be able to get the grasp of everything that God said is yours. Ephesians chapter 2 told us it's going to take all the future generations in the presence of God for God to reveal to us the exceeding riches of His kindness in our life. Oh, it's going to be awesome. You're going to be in heaven and you're going to think you have a grasp on how good and awesome God is and everything He's done for you. Then He's going to pull the next scene. Oh, wow, I didn't know all that. Woo, here's some more. It can start now, though. It can start in this place. It can start in my life today. So I can know something which passes knowledge that, now here's where it all boils down to. This is where we're coming to. That you, all right, say this with me. Say that me may be filled with the fullness of God, all the fullness of God. Now, you know what's important to understand about this? Is there are other scriptures that teach us we've already been filled with the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we have been, Christ had all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form dwelling in Him. And it says, it goes on to say, and you are complete in Him. And you're filled with the same fullness. Right? So why does He turn around and pray for them to have something that it seems like the Bible said you already got? Because there's a difference between you possessing something positionally and you possessing it experientially. It's great for me to be able to say, by His stripes, I'm healed. By His stripes, I am healed. Praise God, praise God. That don't do me a lot of good if I'm not experiencing it in my life. He's calling us to experiencing all the fullness of God. You know, I've used the example here. Foundation has been laid, height, length, depth, and width. It's like the tabernacle. It's like the temple is being built. Do you know what happened when the temple and the tabernacle were in the perfection they were supposed to be in, and the people of God did things that were conducive to this happening? What happened? The glory of God filled the temple. That's what we're having alluded to us in these passages of Scripture. All the fullness of His glory, which is His goodness, which is His love, which is His magnificence, we're capable of being filled with that. But whose court is this ball in? Is it up to God to do this? It's up to me to believe it. It's up to me to be what He said I can be. Verse 20 now. Now here's a verse we love to quote. It's one of my favorites actually, because it's amazing. Now to Him. So it's like now He enters into a doxology, a statement of praise to describe now to Him. Why does He say now there? It's because everything He just prayed from 16 through 19, when those things are in place, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. Now, this is important. This shows us that something that we would all amen, that God is actually able, capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above everything we could ever ask or think. How many of you believe God is able? How many of you believe God can do anything? How many of you believe God is capable of doing the same things He did in Old Testament times in our church today? We all believe it. How do we experience it? Because this just says He's able. According to the power that works in us. And I've heard people teach on this verse, and they got all kinds of brilliant ideas of why or what this power is that works in us. right? And I've heard people describe it as this and describe it as that. Don't take this verse out of its context. What was the first thing he prayed in this prayer? Ephesians 3:16. To be strengthened with, remember what I told you that word was? Dunamis, power. That's the word dunamis here. So the power that's working in us that causes us to be capable of receiving exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think is the power that we've been strengthened with in our inner man. And when that power is now working in us, now we're capable of seeing the power around us. It's available to us. But where does it start? On the inside. And when it starts in me, when it starts in you, I'll tell you. I remember last week, let me just use this as an example, and I'm not being critical, I'm just saying something that I observed last week at Healing School. As I observed, I was up here teaching, and I went back and watched it just to make sure, and I was like, that was a good teaching. Praise God. That was anointed. That was good. But you know what? I felt during that time there was just a in the room. Just a something had glommed onto us and this and that. And you know what I realized it was? You know what happened the day before? All that stuff that happened in Washington. And of course, when a major issue like that happens in the world around us, we're going to be paying attention to it a little bit, right? And there's a point in this. Because we gave our attention over to something that the devil was doing, that was happening in the world, it got all over us individually. Then when we gather together corporately, we bring that into the corporate atmosphere, right? What if we did the opposite? What if you and I, this entire week, meditated on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, meditated on it, only thought about it, it's all we gave our attention to, we were praying it over ourselves, we were praying it over each other, just the people that are in this room today. And that's what we gave the fullness of our heart over to, just in the next week. What would happen at this healing school next week? A completely different atmosphere would be in the room. So do you see what I'm saying? It's according to the power that works in us that we allow God to do things in our midst. And that's what God's calling us to. So he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And I don't know about you, but I can think pretty big. But this scripture says God's able to do more than that. According to the power that works in us. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I have been guilty of stopping in verse 20 far too many times. But I've seen some things today in verse 21 that is awesome. To him be glory. Where? In the church. It is in you. It is in me. Not a brick and mortar building. It is in our lives that God wants to be glorified in and through us. Look at this now. In the church, how's it going to happen? By Christ Jesus. To all generations. What generations? How about the early first century church? They saw some glory. They saw some power, didn't they? We read in the book of Acts of awesome miracles and signs and wonders that they did. This scripture says, now to him be glory in the church through all generations. Would that include our generation too? That means God is able to do the same thing in this 21st century as he did in the first century. And we need to believe that. We need to embrace that. We need to pray these things over ourselves and over others. That God, I need you first of all to give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I need my spiritual eyes opened up to be able to see some things you made available to me, glory to God. And I need these things to impact my heart. And then from there, God, I need you to do some strengthening in my inner man. impact my heart, change me, that Christ will actually come and live in my heart through my faith, and that I'd be rooted and grounded in the great love you have for me, and then I'd build upon that foundation with the height, length, depth, and width, all the dimensions of who you are, and that I would come to know a love that passes all knowledge, and as a result, be filled with all the fullness of God. I can have that. You can have that. And that's when the now of verse 20 becomes now in the 21st century. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in you, the power that works in me, and God will be glorified in this church, in this generation, just like he has been in prior generations. And then he ends with, amen. Let it be so. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Come on up, Judy. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We've got something so available, something so magnificent, something so wonderful. God, I'm asking you to give us in this place, every person physically present here today, and every person watching us online, I pray that God would give us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, in the knowledge of God. Lord, may the eyes of our heart be flooded with light, to be enlightened, illuminated, that we would know that this power is unto, into, and onto us. And Lord, I ask you to strengthen us with this power, through your powerful, mighty Holy Spirit and all of our inward man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, and we'd come to comprehend, grasp, seize, take hold of the height, the length, the depth, the width, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we would be filled with all of the fullness of God. Lord, we know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. But Lord, we want to experience not just what we've heard you doing, we want to experience who you are and what you're willing to still do today. Be glorified through all generations in the church, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet in this place.